بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, in our lesson tonight, we'll start explaining the creed of Imam al-Tahawi. Starting from page 9 in the book, the scholar and competent authority of Islam, Abu Ja'far al-Warraq al-Tahawi from Egypt, may Allah grant him mercy, said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name of Allah, the Merciful, to the believers and non-believers in this world, and the Merciful to the believers only in the hereafter. The author started his book, known as Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyya, with the Basmala. Basmala is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Because this is the habit of the Muslim scholars, they start the authorship with the Basmala, following by this the surahs of the Quran. Because the Basmala is in each surah, at the beginning of each surah in the Quran, except for one surah that is called At-Tawbah. There is one surah in the Quran that doesn't start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which is Surah At-Tawbah or Bara'ah. As for the rest of the surahs of the Quran, they all start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When they write this at the beginning of the authorship, they mean I start, or my start of authoring this book is by mentioning the name of Allah, and that's for blessings. So you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before you start eating, before you start drinking, seeking blessings by the name of Allah. So if you want to eat and you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, as if you say I start my eating by mentioning the name of Allah, who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. If you want to write and you start your writing by writing Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, that means I start my writing or my authorship by writing the name of Allah, who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So that's for blessings. That's for blessings. So anything that is glorified Islamically, it is recommended to start it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unless what was mentioned in the religion is to start it by something else. For instance, the prayer. With what thing do you start it? Not with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, rather by saying Allahu Akbar. This is how you start your prayer. If you want to make dua, the dua is started by Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. But other than this, anything that is glorified Islamically, you start it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, following the custom of the Quran. Because in the Quran, every surah is started with Basmala except for Surah At-Tawbah. But if there is something forbidden, you don't start it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Not even that, the scholars of Islam mention that the one who starts drinking alcohol by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, seeking blessings by mentioning the name of Allah, blasphemes. So if one says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, then drinks alcohol, and he said that to seek blessings by it, he blasphemes, because how would he use the name of Allah in that context when he's disobeying Allah and he claims that he's seeking blessings? The scholar said in that situation it is blasphemous. However, if one started by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before drinking alcohol and his intention was to be protected from the harm of the alcohol, he doesn't blaspheme, but the scholar said he still commits a major sin, because he's using this basmala when doing something haram. He's using the basmala when doing something haram. So when there is something glorified Islamically, it is recommended to start it with the basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah means with the name of Allah. Allah is the greatest name of Allah. It means the one who is attributed with Godhood, which is the power to create, that is to bring things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence. When you say no one is God except Allah, in other words, as if you are saying no one creates, in the context of bringing things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence except Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only creator. That's the meaning of Allah. In English we say God. So God is the name of Allah in English. Same. So you don't use that name to other than Allah. You don't call other than Allah God. Rather, Allah is the only one who is called God. But if someone was referring to a group of people that worship other than Allah, and he uses an expression such as their God, this does not affect his belief, because when he said their God, he means what they claim falsely, what they falsely claim to be God. So when he says their God, and that is mentioned in the Quran, when Prophet Musa alayhi salam said to the one who provoked people to worship the bull that was made of jewelry, Prophet Musa alayhi salam said to him, وَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ إِلَٰهِكَ, look at your God, I'll burn it and I'll turn it into ashes and I'll throw these ashes in the river. So he used that term, إِلَٰهِكَ, now which would mean your God, meaning the one that you falsely claim to be God. But you don't say, for instance, so and so is God in that way. You don't say Pharaoh is God, because you are admitting in that case that he is God. So you either refer to them what they claim to be God. They say, they claim so and so is God. So you need to refer to them to show that this is not your belief, rather that's their belief. So Allah means the one who is attributed with Godhood, which is the power to create, to bring things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence. The meaning of the word create in that context can only be used when referring to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because that word create, as in Arabic, khalaqa or yakhluq, to create, yakhluq, it could come in different meanings. Not only to bring things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence, it could be used in a different meaning based on the context. Allah Ta'ala said about Prophet Isa alayhi salam, وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that term, وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ, you create from the clay a shape of a bat. Then by the power of Allah, that bat, which is made of clay, turns into a real bat and it flies away until it disappears, then it falls down dead. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this terminology, takhluqu, when referring to Isa alayhi salam. But what's the meaning of takhluqu here? Meaning to sculpture. To sculpture, meaning he is making this sculpture of a bat. So to sculpt, or to make a sculpture of a bat. So in that context, it doesn't mean to bring things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence. So that word create could come in different meanings. However, if it is used in the meaning of bringing things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence, that can only be used when referring to Allah, because this is the meaning of God, to create. God has the power to create. So no one has the power, the ability to bring things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for that reason, if one uses the term create while referring to other than Allah, but in this meaning, which should be specifically used when referring to Allah, one blasphemes. Some ignorant people, if a person loses something for them, they say, وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, I want you to create it for me as Allah created you. Because they used this addition, as Allah created you, Allah created him by bringing him to existence. So when they say, as Allah created you, they are giving this human being the attribute of creating in the context when it is only should be used when referring to Allah Azza wa Jalla. As if he's saying to him, create as Allah creates. So this is blasphemous in that context. Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman has more meanings than Ar-Rahim. It has more letters and consequently it has more meanings. Ar-Rahman, the one who is attributed with mercy. Ar-Rahim, the one who is attributed with mercy. Both. Both names of Allah refer to his mercy. However, Ar-Rahman encompasses the mercy of Allah in this world to the believers and the non-believers, and to the mercy of Allah to the believers in the afterlife. So it covers both the mercy of Allah in this life and the mercy of Allah in the afterlife. However, Ar-Rahim is specific for the mercy of Allah to the believers. So that's why Ar-Rahman, meaning the one who is attributed with mercy and whose mercy covers the believers and the non-believers in this life, but it is only for the believers in the hereafter. Ar-Rahim, the one who is attributed with mercy and whose mercy is for the believers only. So Ar-Rahman has more meaning. Imam al-Tahawi said, this is an elucidation of the creed of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is in accordance with the doctrine of the scholars of Islam, Abu Hanifa al-Nu'man ibn Thabit al-Kufi, Abu Yusuf Ya'qub ibn Ibrahim al-Ansari, آل أبو عبد الله محمد بن الحسن الشيباني. May Allah reward them all for their deeds. It refers to what they believe of the fundamental articles of the religion and of what they submit to the Lord of the worlds. So the author, by this introduction, is stating that what is mentioned here is not something that he only believes in, rather this is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this book, as we mentioned to you, because Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi was in the last 3rd century and he lived part of his life in the 4th century as well, we mentioned that according to one saying, he died in the year 321 after Hijrah. So most of his life in the 3rd century, but towards the end of it, meaning towards the end of the centuries of a Salaf. So he is one of the prominent Salaf, a Salaf, a Salih. He's one of them because he lived most of his life in the 3rd century. Now, towards the end of the 3rd century, Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi was well known by his knowledge. He authored this book, Al-Aqidah, about the creed, the belief. And it was known later on as Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah. It doesn't mean this is something that only Imam al-Tahawi believes in. No. It means this is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And he said that this is the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah as presented by these three scholars, Imam Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf al-Qadi, and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. Those were the two prominent companions of Imam Abu Hanifa radiyallahu anhu. Ahlul Sunnah, as-Sunnah means here the methodology. It doesn't mean the recommended acts like using siwak or praying two optional prayers. No. Here it means the methodology. Meaning Ahlul Sunnah, when you say Ahlul Sunnah, the people who follow the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. Those are Ahlul Sunnah. That's the meaning of Ahlul Sunnah. So anyone who follows the Prophet, the methodology of the Prophet and his companions is from Ahlul Sunnah. Wal-Jama'ah, Al-Jama'ah here refers to the majority of the Muslims, the laymen and the scholars, the majority. Because after the century of the Prophet, alhamdulillah, the majority of Muslims remained on the methodology of the Prophet and the companions. The majority. Some deviated, like the Mu'tazila and Al-Khawarij, they deviated from the path of the Prophet, from the mainstream Muslims. So when we say Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those who follow the methodology of the Prophet and those who form the majority of Muslims, those are Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Imam al-Tahawi said, this is an elucidation of the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So what is here is what the majority of Muslims believe in. Now when he said in accordance with the doctrine of the scholars of Islam, Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf al-Qadi and Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, because he was Hanafi, Imam al-Tahawi was Hanafi. So, and he used the same expressions and terminologies used by Imam Abu Hanifa and his two companions. He used the same terminologies. That's why he said, according to Imam Abu Hanifa and Abu Yusuf al-Qadi and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. Meaning he's using the terms, the expressions they used, he uses the same ones. He starts by saying, guided by Allah. We believe and say about the Tawheed of Allah. Certainly Allah is one without a partner to Him. Guided, because the one who is guided is the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in him the power to obey. We call such a person al-muwaffaq. Al-muwaffaq. And this is called al-tawfiq. Al-muwaffaq is the one in whom Allah created the power to obey. When one has the power to obey, Allah creates in him the power to obey, and he's using this power to obey Allah, we say about him, he is muwaffaq. The opposite of it is al-makhzul. Al-makhzul. Al-makhzul is the one in whom Allah created the power to disobey. So the one in whom Allah created the power to disobey. When one has the power and with that power he disobeys Allah, we call him al-makhzul. So that's the opposite of that word. So at-tawfiq min Allah. At-tawfiq min Allah. Imam Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, who was at the time of the Prophet. He's one of the companions. And when the ayah was revealed to the Prophet, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, meaning a group of people will come afterwards, they glorify Allah the most, they love Allah the most, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highly accepts them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed at Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, that companion, and he said, they are his people. Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari is from that group. Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. That's why Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari was very famous. So when you say now the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in other words, you say that's the creed of Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari and Abu Mansur al-Maturidi. Abu Mansur al-Maturidi was Hanafi, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was Shafi'i. But Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari was very famous, very famous. Because he is the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported with extraordinary power to refute the claims of the deviant sects. Every debate he would go for, he would win it. He was supported. And we told you that one day he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream, and the Prophet told him, I want you to refute the claims of these people. And he said, how would I do this? And the Prophet said to him, I will support you. After that, he would say, sometimes they would raise something in front of me for the first time. Then I get the answer straight away. Then I get the answer straight away, and he would refute their claims. So Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari was very famous in this manner. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, that's the companion. We talk about now the companion from whom Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari came. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once placed his hand on his shoulder and he said to him, say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And Abu Musa said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Then the Prophet said to him, you have been granted a treasure of paradise. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If you think of its meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained what does it mean in a hadith narrated by Abi Ya'la in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one can evade sinning except by Allah's protection. And no one has the ability to obey except by Allah's help. So look at this expression, which is a treasure of paradise. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, a treasure of paradise, because of the deep meaning it has. No one can evade sinning except by Allah's protection. And in this portion of it, as you can see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who protects one from sinning if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. So the protection comes from Allah azza wa jalla. That's why the prophets do not commit the sins that normal people might commit, the major sins or small abject sins. Why? Because they are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you say no one has the ability to obey except by Allah's help, you can see in both expressions, it gives that the slave has the choice to sin and to obey. And that he will be protected by Allah or he will be aided by Allah to obey. So this brief expression summarizes what Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe in regards of the choice of the human being. You have a choice, but it is by the will of Allah. So if you get protected from sinning, thank Allah Azza wa Jal. Although you have the choice to go and do it, but if you don't go and you don't do it, you are protected by Allah, you remember the grace of Allah upon you. There are Muslims around the world who commit fornication, adultery, drink alcohol, take drugs, they commit sins. If you don't commit what they commit, this is by the protection of Allah. So, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Then here, you can see from this the grace of Allah upon you. So when you stay away from the haram, it's by the protection of Allah. If you have the ability to come and perform an act of obedience, this is by the help of Allah. It's not because you are a superhero, as they say, no. That's due to the grace of Allah. Had Allah not willed for you to be protected from such and such sins, you would have committed them. You would have committed them. And the scholars of Islam mention that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam from fornicating with the lady of Al-Aziz, Allah ta'ala said about him, وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرْرَأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. Some scholars said that means لَوْلَا أَرْرَأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ لَهَمَّ بِهَا. Had he not been protected by Allah and chosen by the eternal will of Allah to be a prophet, he would have fornicated with her. She threatened him to put him in jail and he refused. And he ended up in jail for several years. But that protection came from Allah. That protection from that sin came from Allah Azza wa Jal. Had he been an ordinary person, he might have fornicated with her. Imagine she's rich. She is his boss, as they say, at that time. She was extremely beautiful. She was threatening him to put him in jail if he refuses. And despite that, he refused. That protection came from Allah Azza wa Jal. So he had the choice, he had the ability, but he wouldn't come neither because he is protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you perform an act of worship, let us say you pray, you remember this is by the help of Allah, you say Alhamdulillah. You don't show pride of oneself, as some ignorant people might say, would see everything coming out of him, meaning due to his own ability, because he's very special. He would say, I performed Hajj 10 times. I performed Umrah 20 times. I prayed 100 rak'ah. I recited the whole Quran 5 times in Ramadan. He would be saying that out of pride of himself, seeing all this as coming from his own ability, forgetting at the same time that Allah is the one who helped him, who aided him to perform these acts of worship. This is haram, to be in that state. To pride yourself in such a way is haram, is forbidden. So why he wants to show off? If Allah did not help you, you wouldn't have been able to do something like this. Allah is the one who is helping you move your tongue, utter a word. So if you want to say Alhamdulillah, that's by the power of Allah. So you moved your tongue, you said Alhamdulillah, you are thanking Allah Azza wa Jal by your tongue, and Allah will give you rewards. So by Allah's power, your tongue is moving in thanking Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah will give you rewards. So Allah is giving you rewards for something that Allah created in you. And you know from here, the magnificence of the grace of Allah upon you. Alhamdulillah, I'm just but a slave. Very weak creation. Very weak creation. So when you perform an act of worship, this is due to the grace of Allah. Say Alhamdulillah for helping me to do such and such. If you are not afflicted with committing certain sins that others are, say Alhamdulillah, Allah protected me. And you say Allahumma sallim, Allahumma sallim. Meaning, oh Allah, I ask you for protection from these sins. So you can see many meanings, deep meanings you can extract from this statement, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's why the Prophet said to him, you have been granted a treasure of paradise. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So he says, guided by Allah, we believe and say about the Tawheed of Allah. At Tawheed refers to believing that Allah is the only God, to believe in the oneness of God, meaning no one is God except Allah. That's at Tawheed. Imam al-Junaid al-Baghdadi said At-Tawheed is to differentiate between the creator and the creation. So when one is able to differentiate between the creator and the creation, he has the correct Tawheed in Allah Azza wa Jal. Many people would say, we are believers. When in fact, when it comes to the belief, if you fetch the belief, you find that they liken Allah to the creations. So they did not differentiate the creator from the creations. They would say, Allah is a body. So those didn't know the Creator, because the Creator is the one who created the bodies. The bodies are creations, and Allah is the Creator. To say Allah is a body, as saying Allah is a creation. So if one says Allah is a body, one doesn't have the Tawheed. He's not Muwahhid. He's rather likening Allah to uncountable creations. How many human beings are there? They're all bodies. How many angels are there? They're all bodies. How many jinn are there? They're all bodies. Look at the bodies in the space, like stars, planets, and the like. They're all bodies, objects. Allah is not a body. So the one who says Allah is a body, he doesn't have the Tawheed. At-Tawheed, as Imam Al-Junayd said, to have the correct belief, you have to differentiate between the Creator and the creations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partner to Him in His self, attributes, and doings. What does that mean? That means there is no similar to Allah Azza wa Jal. There is no one who has attributes that are similar to the attributes of Allah. There is no one who would be attributed with doings, and his doings will be similar to Allah's doings. Because the way Allah creates is not like the way a human being would perform a doing, an action. If you were to dig a hole, for instance, as a human being, you need to make some physical movements. You bring the shovel and you start digging, you use your hands, you put pressure on your legs so you can dig, and so on. So you are doing this physically. This is the way you perform an act. Even when you pray, you go to ruku or sujood. So that's a physical movement. That's what you do as a creation. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates without this. Just because Allah willed for a certain thing to come into existence at a certain time, in a certain place, it comes into existence. No physical movements. Because the physical movements are attributes of the physical bodies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a body. Just look at around you, at the skies, the mountains. Allah created all that. And the creating of Allah is not like the actions human beings would perform. So there is nothing like Allah in His self, in His attributes, or in His doings, meaning the creating. So when you have this belief that Allah is one, when you say Allah is one, here it doesn't refer to the number one. No, rather it refers to the oneness of God in the context that Allah has no partner. That's when you say one. In Arabic you say wahid. Wahid. Allah wahid. Wahid doesn't mean one here as in context of number, because number one can be divided into two halves and four quarters. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like this. In the Arabic language, wahid could be used when referring to number, and also it can mean unique. Unique has no similar. It can come in that meaning as well. The Arabs used that term wahid in this meaning and in that meaning. When saying about Allah, Allah is wahid, you mean Allah has no similar. There is no one who is similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no one who has attributes similar to the attributes of Allah. That's why the one who attributes to Allah the attributes of the creations blasphemes. And the one who attributes the creations with the attributes of Allah blasphemes as well. So believing in the oneness of Allah must be in the heart, along with its oral declaration. So when one wants to become Muslim, he would believe in his heart that no one is God except Allah. And of course, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. He believes in this in his heart, and he would utter it by his tongue. So belief in the heart and utterance by the tongue. So this is the proper belief. When you have the correct belief in your heart about Allah and you utter it by your tongue, so that means you have declared the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is like Him. That's the second statement. Nothing is beyond His power. So no one debilitates Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unable to do something. No one deserves to be worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is like Him, that's what Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi said. Meaning, no one or thing resembles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way, partially or totally. You might find some resemblance between the creation, or a human being might resemble another human being, like twins. You say there is total resemblance between this child and that child, they're twins. But sometimes you might find partial resemblance between this one and that one. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't resemble the creations in any way whatsoever, partially or totally. Although certain terms are used in reference to Allah and in reference to the creation, certainly the meaning of the word when it refers to Allah is not the same as its meaning when it refers to the creation. When you say Allah is attributed with the following attributes: the existence, al-wujud, life, al-hayat, knowledge, al-ilm, will, al-irada, power, al-qudra, hearing, sight, sama' al-basar, and kalam. All these attributes of Allah are different from those of the creation. So we say there is agreement in the terms we use when referring to Allah and when referring to a human being. The terms are the same, but not the meaning. You say Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu is knowledgeable, and you say Allah is knowledgeable. Imam Shafi'i is attributed with knowledge. Allah is attributed with knowledge. So you use the same terminology. However, the knowledge of Allah has no beginning, no end, does not increase, does not decrease, does not change. The knowledge of Imam Shafi'i is created. It has a beginning. It changes, it develops, increases, decreases. So it's not the same. So the term that we use is the same, but the meaning is different. Like what? Like the fruits of paradise. In paradise, there are different types of fruits. You have pomegranate, as you have here. Allah mentioned that in the Quran. The pomegranate, al-rumman. You have apple. You have dates in paradise. In this life, we have dates, pomegranates, and apple. But are they the same in taste, in look, and the like? No. They are beyond description, the ones of paradise. They are beyond description. But we call them the same names. These are dates in this world and there are dates in paradise. But they are different. Even as Allah mentioned in the Quran, that there are rivers made of pure water. Rivers made of milk. Rivers made of honey. And rivers made of wine, but not the wine of this life. The wine of this life is stinky. It causes intoxication to the mind. But that wine in paradise has a very nice smell and it doesn't cause intoxication to the mind. But the same name, khamr. You call this khamru al-jannah and that one khamru al-dunya. Milk. Halib, we say in Arabic, al-laban in the proper and formal language. Yeah, but it's different, way different. So that's called agreement in the term, but not in the meaning. Same when you say Allah is attributed with life, so Allah is alive, and you say about yourself, I'm alive. This is just agreement in terminology. But the life of Allah is not like our life. Our life is composed of body, bones, flesh, blood, veins, and the like. But the life of Allah is not like our life. Everything is under the power of Allah. God is the creator of everything. That is, He's the one who brings things from non-existence into existence. This is the meaning of creating, which is exclusively attributed to Allah. Hence, no one is God except Allah, and no one deserves to be worshipped other than Him. The term God, as the linguists mentioned in Arabic, God means the one who is rightfully worshipped. The one who is rightfully worshipped. That's why you don't call other than Allah God. Then the non-believers, the pagans of Mecca, called what they worshipped other than Allah, God. They started saying, this is God, this is God. And even they started using the terms goddess and the like. They would use these terminologies. So only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be called God, because it means the one who is rightfully worshipped. That's another meaning for it. You don't call other than Allah God. You don't use the term create in the context of bringing things from the state of non-existence into the state of existence when referring to other than Allah. Never. Because Allah is the only one who is attributed with this attribute. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us more knowledge, inshaAllah, about at-tawheed. Because when you learn at-tawheed, you start reflecting the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creations. When you learn about at-tawheed, you look around, that will strengthen you, will give you strength, and you will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guiding you to the correct belief. That's why Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi started by saying, guided by Allah, we believe and say. So alhamdulillah azza wa jal, he's trying to refer to the grace of Allah upon him that we believe this by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us steadfast on the right path and to gather us in paradise. Ameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.